have a Bible this morning and you want to read with us, we're going to take a reading from the book of Romans chapter 1. And we may reference multiple scriptures, but I'm just going to read one to begin our thought this morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And that will conclude our reading this morning for the time being, at least. We may read some more verses a little later in this chapter, I don't know. But this morning, we want to talk about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Struggled this week to know exactly what the Lord is having me to say today. And as I was sitting up here, this thought came to my mind. This story came to my mind to share with you as we begin our thought today. This week, I got a phone call from a brother who was asking me about going to preach somewhere with him, maybe here in this fall. And he began to describe what he had just witnessed this past week, having traveled to a foreign country and began to preach. And he talked about a young boy named Angel David. And he's in the fifth grade. And his dad left their family, a third world country, and dad left the family. And mom's full-time job was chopping wood. And she recently came down sick and could no longer do that. And so Angel David has been going to school every day, and then he gets off school, and one of the ways that he was supplementing his family's income was carrying bags of food from one part of a mountain to the next part of the mountain, up the mountain. And so he'd go do that, and it wasn't sufficient to provide for their family, so then he leaves doing that, and he goes and does his mom's job of chopping wood. And he comes home, and the next day starts over. That's one story of a number of stories that, if you dwell on it, it tugs at your heart and it affects you in various ways if you think about it. That's his introduction to this hard world that we live in. In the same way, he was telling me about a group near there that they contacted somebody that they were friends with that began to share with them that here recently they found the truth of the gospel. And the comment by these people that had not heard the truth was, "Why haven't you come and told us yet then? Why haven't you come and shared with us the gospel? Please, whoever came to you to tell it, have them come to us. We want to hear it." Now, I tell you those two things because there's a natural sympathy that arises in our hearts for people who have natural suffering. And as much as within our power, I believe we should do from the charitableness and love in our heart and for our love of God what we can to alleviate those people and help those people. But this morning, there is a greater need than natural suffering. And it is my prayer this morning that God would peel back the natural ways that we see the world. And help us just a moment to see something that is beyond our ability to see. The Bible teaches us in the book of 1 Corinthians that the gospel to a certain group was just foolishness. And it's foolishness to some in the world because there is a way to see the world that we live in. There's a proper way to see the world. And I'm not talking about the natural causes effects that our political systems argue about. But there is a grasp of existence that even as a Christian who has been born again, saved by God's grace, we are not able to grasp unless God show it to us. And if we've seen it once, that does not mean that we will continue to perceive it. That our ears can become dull and our eyes can become tainted and we can begin to miss what is right before us. And this morning I want to talk about the power and importance of the gospel. There is nothing in this life more important than the gospel. Because we know through our observation and through the Word of God that this transient world that we live in, and many of you that are older especially, and many of you caretakers who have recently witnessed the erosions of this flesh, it is self-evident to each of us that this world, like a flower and like the grass, is withering and fading away. And the arrogance of youth blinds the young from that reality. But day by day, as you march closer to death, and by experiencing the erosions of these flesh, the memory fades and the body aches. The more God uses, is able to use those things to cause some spiritual sensibility within us. To recognize that the things here are passing. And in the end, valueless. And the things which are to come, if God would grant us the foresight and the wisdom and the understanding, is truly what matters. The souls of people matter. And I know you know this. I suppose I feel like the Apostle Peter, who said that he was writing to stir up their hearts and minds in remembrance. And that through this life, as we march towards this life, the natural sufferings that we experience are diverse. They are so many and so diversified and unique to each one of us, or at least that's how we perceive them, that we can become too mindful of the alleviation of those things. Too mindful of self and time and what is right before us. All the while losing sight of what really matters. I thought about this little boy, Angel David. I thought about the day by day that he experiences. The labor of the day. And my natural impulse is to say, how can I get him money? How can I help him? Or you even take it a step further, say, how could I bring him here and just raise him as my own? Just so that he doesn't have to undergo such
hardship. And yet we back up and when we really see the world outside of the American bubble and outside of our middle class socioeconomic prism, we recognize that the majority of the world lives where he does and at the same place that he does, and the manifold suffering that the world experiences, he is just one among millions and millions and millions of people whose suffering will never get alleviated in this life. And that hurts. It breaks me to see human suffering. And there are times where I can see the emotion and see the pain and see the havoc that it has just completely ran through every part of their being, and it just grabs at the bleeding heart that is within me, and I want to do all things for everybody, and yet my resources and ability are virtually zero within the ocean of human suffering.
And I have to step back and remember that I'm not here to alleviate human suffering. I'm not saying we should not try to help. I'm not saying when it's in our power that we would not aid those who are in need. But that does not define why that we are here. Because the gospel reveals more about this life than what is observable through the human eyes. We recognize that in the gospel, here Paul is writing and he's telling us about the gospel, and the thing that the statement is clear and crisp and short as it can be. He says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It is the gospel message. It is the good news about a hope that transcends this life and the mere bodily suffering that we go through. That there is a message that the world needs. And it does not promise them health or wealth. It does not promise them an escape from their suffering here and now. It does not promise them all their relationships will be fixed. It does not promise them even a moment of relief in this life from the human suffering that they experience. But it tells us a greater story and a greater message about the love of our Creator. That when a little boy like that can feel forgotten, who can be crushed under the weights that he experiences and all the following emotions that might emanate from his sinful flesh as a response in bitterness and in anger and in all the human emotions that can stir, the gospel message tells us that God loves that little boy. And that God cares for him more than he cares for all the sparrows, more than he cares for all the nations of the earth and the wealth and the prosperity. God cares for him, and God loves him, and God wants to give him something of greater worth and value than any sort of alleviating of suffering can grant him.
God wants him to know God. God wants to take all of his sins and all of his suffering upon himself. God wants to permanently, eternally alleviate his suffering for all time and to grant him a place where sweat, where the curse never follows, where pain and the memory of it is forever gone. God wants to save that young man. And lost friend, God wants to save you. And what if this morning that truly, as the human heart sees it, we see ourselves at the advantage, but what if this young boy has an advantage over us? What if in this circus of trinkets and this facade of American culture, which seems to swiftly be heading to an abrupt ending, if you've not noticed, the mirage of carnal pleasure, if you've not noticed, is coming to a point of self-destruction. And it always happens throughout all of history, in all time with nations. It always happens abruptly, and to those who don't anticipate it, it's all unexpectedly, and they think that these great days, and the Proverbs speak of that, that the foolish man thinks that these things will go on forever, but friend, they won't. If you think the peace and prosperity that we experience now will be here for the next 50 or 100 years, unless God intervened, folks, we're dreaming. Because the judgment of God is sure upon this country. And yet, as that tidal wave, as that tsunami of judgment has, for God alone knows why, been temporarily held back, people just continue to play around. People continue to dote about their little carnal, fleshly things as their own appetite has become the idol. And so what if this young man has an advantage on us in that none of those things exist in his life and he is confronted more so with reality than the rest of us? That he sees the need of a Savior because his life is full of brokenness. And so you come and you preach a message and you say, this world is broken. And he says, yeah, I've tasted that. How could anybody believe otherwise than that the world is broken? Every part of my life, from the time I wake up and even through my sleep, everything about my life is broken. And yet our children, perhaps in our striving to protect them from all the hardships, what we're really protecting them from is just reality. Do our children feel the need of a Savior today? Or have we become their saviors? We don't ever want the curse to fall upon them so they don't have to lift a finger to work. We don't want the pains of how the world and the sin. And so we hide it from them. But what if this young boy has an advantage because he feels the brokenness and he desperately sees the need of a Savior? I need saved. I need help. Where do I get it? I need help. And Paul says, the gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel. It is coming and going to a world and telling people, and lost friend, if you're here today, for all the things that you hear preached and for all the good truths and the moral expectations that we and that your family lay upon you, nothing is more important than to realize that it is the gospel that you need and obeying the commands of the gospel that you need. That you are sinful. You are full of sin. And listen to me today, if you are here and lost, there is nothing good about you. That is at the heart of the gospel. No matter how much that your parents or this world or schools tell you that you are a good little boy or you are a good little girl and you get all the stickers in the world and all the rewards in the world, listen to me today. The gospel reveals from heaven the righteousness of God. And when his righteousness shines upon the sinful world and upon our hearts, it reveals the wickedness and evil that dwells in each of us. You are selfish and wicked, and so am I. That is the gospel, right? It's offensive, isn't it? There's probably something in all of us, including me who is speaking it, that recoils from even hearing it or speaking it. But listen to me this morning. You are selfish and wicked, and you were born that way. And that is the gospel. So here's often, people hear that, and they want to find a way to lighten it, ease it. So then ask yourself the question, why do you want to ease that statement? Why do I want to ease the reality of that statement? It's a necessary thing. Because the blunt, you know, one of the things that is an unfortunate thing about our culture is the refusal of so many of us to speak honestly to one another with the full weight of honesty. You know, to say when there's sin, to call it for what it is. To call out wrong to the face. And the luxury we have in this country is that when anybody does that to us, we can just go back to our little kingdoms behind our four walls and hide and literally cut that person out, that we might not have to hear the realities. That very often as they say those things, the conscience within us is saying amen and amen. And that truly is often what is so convicting. It's not that the truth is being spoken, but that our own conscience within us preaches to us, they're saying the truth. This morning, is it not within all of us that our natural propensity is to think of self over others? And that is an essential part of the gospel message that we cannot blunt the sharpness of. Listen, Angel David, as much sympathy as I have for his natural situation, is full of sin. And the salvation that he needs, it's not a natural salvation, it's a spiritual one. And the Bible reveals that over and over. We read in the very beginning with Adam and with Eve that there they were in a paradise. There they were in a place where they had fellowship with God, and there was not a thorn or a thistle that would cause them to be confronted with any curse. There was nothing in between their relationship with God. And yet of Adam's own volition, he rebelled against God and was selfish, not keeping the commandment, the one express commandment of God. And as in Adam all sinned, now all of his descendants have become sinners after the same way that Adam is. More pain is felt from all the sin of man than from nature's fall. From all the envy and covetousness and hatred and racism and pain that we impose upon one another, 100 more is felt by our fellow man than from just the natural properties that were broken at the fall. And yet, even in that story, did Jesus not reveal to us the gospel? Did he not in multiple ways foretell of one who would come that would not be infected by the seed of Adam's sin, but would be of a pure seed, that he would be born of a woman, which is an impossible thing to do. But listen, what is impossible with man, all things are possible with God. And so we read later on in the scriptures that God overshadowed Mary, and Mary was going to, she conceived despite being a virgin, that she was going to have it. She had a child who was not tainted with sin. And this child was not just a perfect child. He was not just one that was a prophet. He was not just one who was good. But listen to me, God became flesh and dwelt among us. God took upon him flesh. And why did he do that if it was not to undergo the suffering that is due you and I? In the garden, God said this, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you will surely die. And that has a double meaning to it, doesn't it? That certainly natural death came to this world. But listen, what happened to Adam that day that he touched the fruit, that day that he partook of the fruit, the moment he happened, that happened, he died. And at the core of man's problem started right there. Oh yes, he was conscious, and yes, he was moving around, but he sensed a death had taken place from within. He was separated from the Almighty God, from fellowship with him. And until the penalty for that sin was paid, man would forever be hopelessly lost, out of fellowship with God forever. And what we have to acknowledge is that man was not just created for a relationship with a spouse. Right? We feel this. Like, when I got married, and as time goes on, the more that I recognize the complementarian creation of God and man and woman is perfect. My wife is not perfect, and I'm not perfect, but God's design is perfect. And any flaw that arises between us is not due to God's design, it's due to us. And yet, even in that picture, it is meant to reflect a greater truth that God has also created man, and that God has created man to be in fellowship with his creator. And I can have a satisfying marriage, and I can have obedient children who are good, and I can have a fulfilling career, and I can have hobbies that I excel at. But listen to me this morning. Since the fall, there is a brokenness from within the heart of a man that shows him you are not complete until you're in fellowship with your Creator. And so this morning, if you're lost, I want you to know that you can get out from under the sound of the gospel, come into this church, and you can turn 18, and you can rebel against your parents, and stop going to church, and forsake every semblance of religion in God, but you will never escape the deficit in your nature, in your need of God. Everywhere you go, and everything you put your hand to, there will be an obvious absence of what you were created for. And that is to give glory to God. And you'll feel these, I don't even know what to call them, pseudo satisfying, fleeting, euphoric flickerings when the applause of men and the accomplishment of natural things occur. Here's what you're going to learn the hard way about all of them. They all fade away, every one of them. Oh, say, friend, can you please testify about that to them? That time when you set your eyes on a prize and you press towards that prize. And sometimes it took days, and sometimes it took years. Sometimes it took a lifetime. And then you reached it. And then the time passed. And then the frivolity of it, the frivolousness of it, as you aged, became so very apparent. Well, that's what breaks my heart about Christians today. I see them putting their hand to every natural ambition. And I think, friend, the Word of God has revealed what's at the end of that. Read it. I was just reading Ecclesiastes this week. And that's what he tells us. A whole book in the Bible meant to reveal to the saved person as well as the lost person, but to reveal, putting your hands to those things inevitably will lead to a moment of frivolousness, and you will look back with regret. It's assured. You see, God's made us that way. You can mask it just like people, you know, it's like sometimes people get drunk naturally to forget the pain. And you realize that that's what often people do who have lived eternally valueless lives, is they get drunk on things, right? So they do all the buying and they do all the work and they do all the ambition, they do all that stuff. And it's a form of getting drunk so they don't have to think about the worthlessness of what they're putting their hands to. That's painful, isn't it? That's harsh, isn't it? It's offensive, isn't it? It's true. Because you and I have been created to worship God. Now listen, there's two ways of thinking of this worshiping God, okay? You can think of it as an observer, okay? So when I say that, you think somebody down and I'm watching them worship God. And that, okay, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about experientially when you're doing it. When your heart is aligned momentarily with God, and the relationship is restored, and there's richness in the presence of the Almighty, there's fullness of joy in His presence that makes everything dwarfed in comparison. It's sad to me that there is a world of people out there that don't know anything about this. Anything. They're looking for just the faintest relief to their flesh. And what does the gospel reveal? Listen, there's something much better than just a fainting. It's just something, there's something grander and greater and more fulfilling. And it's really at the depth of your longing. It's that you can be known of God and God can know you. And that's what the gospel reveals. That God sent His Son. God wants a relationship with every single human being in this life. There's doctrines that teach otherwise, but listen to me. The Word of God teaches that God wants a relationship with every single breathing human being, as vile as we might be as a race. God wants a relationship with each of us, a vibrant, full, daily, hourly relationship with each of us. And yet because of our sin, He has been forced because of our sin to separate from us. And yet Jesus came and He endured all the sufferings of this flesh, and it placed upon Him was all of the offensive things that we have done to repel God from our presence. Everything was poured upon His Son, Jesus, and He undertook our punishment. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed in spirit. All of our sickness, everything was laid upon Jesus, and He was punished by the wrath of God for us. And He satisfied God's demand of us, a perfect life of obedience. And He wants to give that to each of us. And He wants us to experience the joy that comes along with it. You know, that's the one thing that I love, is that has God ever helped you? Because you can't do this yourself. I can't do this myself. Has God ever enabled you to momentarily comprehend the fact that you have been forgiven for your sin?
Like, you intellectually can understand what I'm saying, but experientially in your heart, have you ever felt the shame of your own sin? Has God, if you haven't, pray that God would reveal it to you. Because listen to me, there's a deep shame when you begin to realize what you have done to God. There's a shame to it. There's guilt. And so often we do what Adam does. Instead of immediately running to God and saying, God, I've sinned, we hide it from ourselves. Because the glimpse of our own sin is too painful, and yet we have to see our own sin to know we need a Savior. That's why God gave the law. That's why these rules God gave was not so you can mindlessly obey them to avoid His wrath. God gave the law and the teachings and the hard things that we don't like to hear so that you might know your sins, so they might be highlighted and enumerated, that you could not escape the shame of your sins. That's why the Word of God and the law of God is present in part, is so that we can see and feel the shame of sin. You have sinned and offended God, and He is personally offended by your sin. It doesn't just get mixed in this big cauldron of the world's sin where it is indistinguishable from everybody else's sin. Listen to me today. God is offended by your sin. You have sinned, and God finds it intolerable and offensive, and is determined to pour out His wrath upon it. And yet, for those of us that have believed, the penalty of our sin has been experienced by somebody else. Praise God for that. Praise God that I don't have to know anything of the wrath of God. Praise Him today. Praise Him that I will never know what the wrath of God feels like. Never. I'll never know even the glance of the wrath of God. Think about that. One of my kids told me the other day. He said, Dad, often what hurts worse than being punished is when I can see in your face that you're frustrated at me. I thought, man, I can relate to that. Can't you? Oh, the pain of the spanking will pass and the 10-minute timeout will elapse, right? But that peering glance of disappointment and frustration, imagine what the glance of God's wrath looks like. Some of those unspoken things, when we read in Revelation about the day of judgment, it doesn't tell us about what His glance will be like, what His face will look like as He looks at Satan, as He looks at those who never repented and believed in the gospel. He never tells us what does His face look like, but we can, I think, infer very clearly that they're hiding their faces, they're running from Him. The very glance of the wrath of God, I'll never have to see directed towards me. And I praise God that I will not even have the feeling of guilt in His presence, much less the condemnation and punishment of my guilt in His presence. I'll never know what it's like to hear the words of punishment. Depart from me. Depart from me, you worker of evil. That's what iniquity is. I never knew you. I can't help but believe that an essential part of the gospel message is for you to know about the judgment which awaits those of you that persist in unrepentant sin.
It's nothing to joke about. It's nothing to take lightly. It's nothing to compartmentalize into a church box. The judgment of every idle word is awaiting us. And that's a terrifying reality if one has not already paid the debt that you owe. But praise God, there's good news. There is one who came to the earth and he paid your debt. And he makes available to everyone forgiveness of sin and a covering. Amen. Everyone. Y'all remember that young man that came to our church about a year ago, and the church helped him out a little bit. And while I was just getting to know him, I was a little leery of him, you know. He's a big guy, probably stronger than me. I don't like to admit that, but he probably was. And he could probably have had his way with me. So there was a point in conversing with him that I just began to trust him a little bit. And it was raining outside. And he had to work at night. And he'd slept outside for a couple days. And I wanted him to find rest. And I was in that place of, do I bring him back to my house or not? Because the reality of that situation is, not everybody is welcome at my house. Not everybody's welcome at your house. You don't equally give of yourself to people. But listen to me today, God equally gave his son for all. And all the weirdos out there, and all the perverts out there, and all the people who are mired in unthinkable sin to us, God died for them, and God desires a relationship with them, and God desires them to repent because God is so good. And what do they need? They need the gospel. Because judgment awaits. And you know, we don't hear a lot about this, and that's probably my fault. I put the blame on me, okay? The judgment can start at any moment. You know that, right? Anytime. This isn't a fear tactic. This is pointing out the truth of the gospel to you. Jesus has promised his return. And the Bible assures us of this. Every eye will see him. Every world event will stop. All of your pursuits will meet. Imagine, you know, you've seen those movies before where like somebody has something in their hand and the computer animation, it just kind of dissipates. That's what this world is like. In that moment, when just like Belshazzar, God says you've been weighed in the balance. All of those things will be weighed in the balance. And whatever has no eternal value will just, it'll be burned up, really. It'll just dissolve. And you know what will last? That which is spiritual and eternal. Lost friend today, listen to me, please. Trusting in Christ, God's only begotten Son, the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world for you. Trusting in him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and abandoning fully in repentance of sin all of the things that you might cling on to in this life, and placing your soul at his feet. That is the only way you're going to find the gospel to be the power of God unto salvation to you. This morning, you would think, you know, the rest of this chapter, you know what it talks about? And I'm done. It talks about how after it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, it begins to tell us about how God reveals to the world himself that they might come to him. And you know what he says that most of the world does? They reject him. And here's what they do. They don't want him. They create little gods of their own. And they worship them. And he says, you know, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And so, there is a species of person who believes that they can, you know, in school, as a teacher, and also when I was a student, I was pretty bad at this. I thought I did outmaneuver my teacher. Okay? There were kids who outmaneuvered me. So there's rules, right? And so I could kind of get clever and find the gap in those rules and get away with things, little things. I could cleverly make the teacher believe something that maybe wasn't true, and she would maybe be lenient about a grade, lenient about a due date. And you can do that with the law, right? That a police officer can pull you over and you can do the old crying and life's been hard lately and maybe you can cleverly get out of it. And that experience that we have, subconsciously we often transfer to what spiritual things are like. But there's no doubt, listen to me today, you will not be more clever than God. You will not escape judgment. You will not lessen judgment. You'll actually lay up more judgment upon you by trying to deceive him. This morning, if you're lost today, running to the feet of Jesus Christ and throwing yourselves out him in confession of your sins and pleading for mercy is your only hope in this life. We have customs here at our church. We have customs here in American religion. And all over the world there are different customs. And one of the customs I don't care for here is this insistence that we always be prim and proper and look and act religious. But listen, the gospel is not that way. And all throughout time, people who are broken over sin because godly sorrow sets in their heart is not mindful of the etiquette expectations of culture. They run to God and pour their heart out to God as though it is them and God alone that is there. I invite you this morning, Sister Ashley, if you'd get for us a song. If you are separated from Christ and you need forgiveness of sin, will you not respond to the message of the gospel and repent of your sins and make peace with God? That is your only hope today, to be able to have an eternity with him. Let's have a song, Sister Ashley. Let's stand and sing.